Open up, if you would, first to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, while everybody gets situated here, a reminder about the Bible conference in your bulletin. It's got the entire weekend meeting agenda, the conferences, the different pastors, the preaching that's going to be happening, okay? And then you also have the elders have the meeting with the men just shortly after, briefly after the service, okay? So, it's good to be with you this morning. A lot has been on my mind, frankly, in the last 3 months related to the issue of music, okay? And so I've prepared a message this morning, I wanted to do this on the first time that we had our new new musical format, if you will. And I've titled this particular message, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, Thoughts on Music in the Local Church, okay? Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, Thoughts on Music in the Local Church. So, as we all know, or you should know if you've been paying attention, we just finished up last Sunday an entire series of studies on the topic of bodybuilding, or building the church, the body of Christ, and one of the main emphasis of that series was a look at and a consideration of the different one-anothering statements that Paul makes in his epistles, okay? Or how we should treat and act towards one another as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so that was a specific focus of what we've been talking about here of late in the assembly as we looked at last Sunday. So I had all that going on in my mind regarding what we've been teaching about, what we've been preaching about, okay? So then in addition to all of that, you know that we experienced some change in our music department this summer, okay? So those two things, the two things of what was on my mind about one anothering from what I've been preaching about, and some me being prompted to think about music specifically, and this church and music in the local church and so forth, I've got some thoughts on my mind that I'm seeing from the scripture that I want to share about this, and it seemed like this would be a good time to do that, okay? Another piece of feedback that I've also been thinking about, and we've heard this feedback from time to time over the years, is that, if it's a criticism, I don't know, but one of the things people have said over the years is that we are not a very emotionally expressive church. Okay? And that's probably because I'm just not that way, okay? I'm very sort of logical, I'm very sort of, you know, regimented in my thinking and the way I think about things, approach scripture, and so on and so forth. And one of the things that we've received over the years is the feedback that we're not a very emotionally expressive church. And the comment was made particularly within the realm and the context of music and worship and so forth, okay? Now, one of the things, I've got a lot of different random thoughts. You're going to bear with me here for a minute. We were driving, yes, where's Brad Marshy, by the way? Brad Marshy, we appreciate you inviting us to your house yesterday, and those of us that went down there, we had a good time at the Suderman's Fellowship and so forth. But we're driving there. I live in Rockford, okay? They live in Three Rivers. And we're driving there in the car, and my oldest son says to me, how do these people even know about our church? Why are they driving all the way from Three Rivers to Grand Rapids to go to church? And, you know, that's the mind of a teenager who doesn't get what adults necessarily understand, right? If you are of the mindset that you want sound doctrine, if you are of the mindset that you want sound preaching from a Bible that you can understand in your own language, you know that that's not readily accessible. You would think it would be if you look around at all the churches that are around, right? But a lot of the churches overemphasize the emotion. They overemphasize the feeling. They overemphasize all of that stuff at the expense of the teaching and the doctrine and the instruction, right? And it seems to me that there should be balance between those things, right? That there should be balance between the doctrine and the understanding of who and what we are as members of the church, the body of Christ, understanding the Word of God rightly divided, as is depicted on that chart, understanding that Paul is our apostle, that we're members of the church, the body of Christ, that we're not spiritual Israel. All of that is good, important, and necessary doctrine for us to understand, right? But if all it is doctrine, that doctrine will puff you up. Okay? That doctrine will just make you think you're a spiritual egghead that goes around and corrects everybody all the time because they say something wrong or don't have every little, you know, I dotted and T crossed in their doctrine, and so you just think it's your job in life to correct everybody about everything, right? But then on the opposite side of that is an experience that's all it is an experience. It's an emotion that is tried to be tapped into every week or every Wednesday and so on and so forth, and you get people going in their emotions and you never give them any doctrine. And there's a balance, it seems to me. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to spend some time talking about some of these things that are on my mind related to the issue of music, okay? And this Sunday seemed like a perfect Sunday to do that. So to get started, I've got basically four things I want to talk to you about, okay? Number one is the purpose of music, okay? The purpose of music, as we'll see in a minute, is one anothering. Okay? Number two, I want to talk about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number three, I want to talk about the function of music. What's the function of music? Why should we be singing? And then I want to talk about some myths and then end with some comments about emotion. Okay? So if you can track with all that, I want to start by talking first about the purpose of music. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I just want to establish from you right here, right out of the gate, that Paul is writing to the saints. Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers when he writes the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is addressing believers. He's addressing saints. He's addressing those who have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin. Go with that in mind, go with me to Ephesians 5. So as he's talking to believers, as he's talking to saints, there's some things here that he instructs the saints on. I want to get the context here. Verse 15. Writing to believers, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what?" See, if you're going to walk in a way, if you're going to walk according to wisdom, you're going to need some spiritual understanding from God's Word. Okay? Verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So that's the way He wants them to walk. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Any doubt about that? Any doubt about the fact that we live in a present evil world, as it says in Colossians chapter 1? You flip the TV on, and what do you find? Pure evidence that evil is alive and well on planet Earth, right? That man's sin nature is running amok to his own detriment, okay? That's not what I'm preaching about. Verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise." So Paul doesn't want us to be unwise. He wants us to be what? Wise. "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So Paul, in those verses, he instructs the saints at Ephesus, number one, to walk circumspectly. The reason for that, number one, to walk circumspectly. Number two, to be redeeming the time. And number three, to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why? Because the days are what? Are evil. Okay? So within the context of the circumspect walk, of redeeming the time, and understanding what the will of the Lord is, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit," right? And so most of churchianity out there is running after an emotion, an illusion of trying to be filled with what? The Spirit, right? You as a believer, are you already filled with the Spirit? Yes, okay? So what that verse is talking about is not you and I going out there and running after more of the Spirit of God or trying to get more of God's Spirit. It's about taking the Spirit of God that you already have and letting it be the power in your life. Okay? Not about getting more of it or following after some sort of thing. Then you have verse 19. Notice carefully what it says. "Speaking to who?" Yourselves. Okay? Notice there's an S on the end of yourselves. If there was no S on the end of yourselves, it would say "speaking to who?" Yourself. If it said "speaking to yourself," that would be a singular event that only affected who? You. But that's not what it says. It says "speaking to who?" yourselves, with the S, plural, right? Speaking to yourselves, how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? The Lord, okay? I want to challenge you right away out of the gate on something as it relates to music, and that's this. Singing in the assembly is not for the benefit of you or me as an individual saint. A lot of people have this idea that worship is, oh, I'm just going to praise God. Woo-hoo. I'm not demeaning that as a rule, but what I'm saying is they're making it about who? About themselves. And if the music isn't right, and if they don't like the way it sounds, and if it's in the wrong key, or the drum is too loud, or this, that, or the other thing, well, I just can't worship in this situation. I just can't do it. Because it doesn't fit my own personal what? Preferences, right? My own but that's not what the verse says. It says singing to who? Yourselves. Singing in the singing is one of the only things you can do. Now you can sing to yourself in the car, right? I'm not saying you can't do that. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage isn't talking about you singing to yourself in the car. This is just talking about what happens when the saints get together. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When the church sings, okay? When the church sings, we are singing for the benefit and the edification of each other. Okay? Singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing is not first and foremost focused on me or you. It's focused on who? Everyone. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I know I said chapter 2. I meant chapter 1, verse 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Again, just establishing the same point. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are where? So again, is Paul writing to saved or unsaved? He's writing to saved, right? He's writing to members of the church, the body of Christ, right? Now come with me to chapter 3. Come with me to chapter 3. Notice what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. Okay? How? In all wisdom. So there's your wisdom. There's your knowledge. There's your spiritual understanding. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourself. What's it say? Teaching and admonishing who? One another. Right? How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? You need to notice in that verse that singing, okay, notice that one anothering is a function of the music in the local church. We've just got a whole done with the whole thing about one anothering, right? When the church sings together, the church singing together is a form of what? One anothering, right? You're not, as it says in Ephesians 5, you're speaking to yourselves. You're speaking to who? Everyone in the local church, right? And when the church sings, the function of the church singing is an outcome and a functioning of one anothering, okay? And that's a function that we have one toward another as members of the church, the body of Christ. So let me just suggest to you that right there, that ought to give you pause in terms of how you think about the issue of music in the local church. Okay? It's not primarily about me. It's not primarily centered on my experience. It's not primarily centered on a selfish thing in the singing of music that I personally like. Okay? It's about the church joining together in song for the benefit of who? One another. Now I'm going to sort of confess my sins to you. If it were up to me and my personal private subjective preference, it would be a lot louder, a lot faster, and a lot more raucous. Okay? I grew up, I'm a child of the 90s, the Christian music scene of the 1990s, right? Some of you might, this is a throwback for you, some of you might know what I'm talking about, most of you won't. I grew up listening to Christian metal and stuff like Tourniquet and The Crucified and Deliverance and all this stuff, right? Stuff that drove my parents up the wall six ways and down the other. Okay? That's what I like. That's my fleshly preference, right? Then before I met my wife, there was a girl I liked for a while who liked country. So I got to like country a little, just a little bit, okay? And when I'm talking country, I'm talking about late 90s, early 2000s country. Not this junk that's on the radio now, okay? I'm showing you my personal what? Preference, right? But if I come into the church with those we used to go to church and it was hymn singing. Used to drive, as a 17-year-old kid, it drove me what? Crazy. Oh, this is boring. Right? I know what I'm talking about. I was there. Right? But that's because I had an immature, underdeveloped understanding of what doctrine was, what the church was, and what music was supposed to be in a local church. Okay? The music, the purpose of the music is for the church to get together and admonish and teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual what? Songs. Okay? Now hold your hand in Colossians 3 and go back with me to Ephesians 5. I want to show you another comparison as I move on to the second point. Now I've kind of talked about it a little bit. Most of the teaching I've ever heard on the issue of music focuses on good music versus bad music. Okay? I have a series of tapes at home by a very prominent Grace pastor where he goes in for 6 hours talking about bad music versus good music and music that has an unjust balance and all this sort of thing, using verses from the Old Testament, okay? But the verses about an unjust balance in the Old Testament aren't talking about music and chord structure and progression and this and that. It's talking about your business dealings, right? So you can take verses from the Bible and you can use them to say anything you want, right? And the issue of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is not primarily an issue of what the music, what kind of music, what style of music. Do you like the music? Do you not like the music? It's about something different. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual what? Songs. Go to Colossians 3, verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and what? I mean, Colossians 3, verse 16. Do you see that both those verses refer to the... Did I tell you to go to the wrong spot? There's a lot of people looking at me like I'm nuts. So you should be comparing Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, verse 16. Both of those verses talk about singing in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Now, my wife could testify to this. I have been studying this now for a number of weeks, trying to discern, is there a difference between a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual what? Song. Okay? And I have to be honest with you that I cannot discern a difference. Okay? I cannot discern a difference based upon the definition of what words mean, and I cannot discern a difference based upon how the words are used in the Bible. Okay? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's talk first about a psalm. The English word psalm is derived from the Latin word psalmus, which means to touch or beat or sing. Okay? To touch or beat or sing. Now, if you're going to sing, are you going to have a rhythm to that? Okay? So a psalm is something that is sung to a beat or to a what? To some sort of a rhythm. Okay? The second definition of a psalm is a sacred song or hymn. So notice it says, so if I'm going to look up the definition of a psalm, and I go to the dictionary tells me that it's a song or a hymn. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. That's three different ways of saying the same thing, right? That's like when I tell my kids what I want them to do. And I say, this, and this, and this, with emphasis. Right? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If I look up the definition of a psalm, again, it tells me a sacred song or hymn. A song composed on a divine subject and in praise of God. Okay? So I wanted to point out there that the dictionary uses the words song and hymn to define what a psalm is. So what is a psalm? A psalm is a hymn or a song that is sung to a rhythm. Go with me to 1 Chronicles. This is the first time the word psalm is used in the Bible. Come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now while you're finding that, I'm not turning to these verses, but you remember when King Saul was distressed, what did David do? He played his harp and his flute for the king, right? And when David played the song, he wasn't necessarily singing, it was instrumental music, but that soothed Saul's what? Spirit and his emotions. Okay? And David would do that from time to time if you read it in the Bible. We're not going to look at that because that would get us off on something I don't really want to get into at the moment, but it's related to what we're talking about. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. This is the first time the word psalm appears in your Bible. Notice what it says. It says, "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord," okay, "to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother." Now watch what the psalm did. "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye all of His wondrous works." David's first psalm is something that he sings, that extols, or makes known and praises the mighty deeds of who? The Lord. You guys with that? But notice that the psalm is something that's sung and that it's a song and that is done for a particular purpose. Okay? Now, the second thing, he says in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, it says singing in psalms. And what's the second thing? Hymns. Let's spend a bit of time looking at a hymn. A hymn, if you look up the word hymn in the dictionary, it defines the word hymn as the following. A hymn, in case you were wondering, is a song. Okay, I just thought you might not know that, so we just include that. A song or ode in honor of God. Okay? And among, now this is important, and among pagans. Do you know that the lost sing songs to their gods? You know that. You know that the lost have in their religious rituals to their gods that are by nature no gods, as Paul talks about, that they sing hymns. The definition of a hymn, again, a song or ode in honor of God among pagans, in honor of some deity. A hymn among Christians is a short poem composed for religious service or a song of joy and praise to God. The word primarily expresses the tune, but it is used for the ode or the poem. Okay? So you can think of a hymn being the arrangement of the music in a particular way. Or you can think of a hymn as the totality of that. The music along with the what? The words that are sung when that hymn is sung. The word hymn only appears like three times in your Bible. Two of them are in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. The other one is over here. There's four times. The other one is in Matthew 26 and another one in Mark. Let's just look at one of those. Go over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 30. The context here is after the upper room and before the Garden of Gethsemane. They're journeying from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of what? So again, there's not a lot to go by in your Bible to determine the difference between a hymn and a psalm versus a spiritual song. Okay, so they seem to be talking about the same sorts of things. The third category. So we've talked about a psalm. We've talked about a hymn. Let's talk for a minute about a spiritual song. Okay. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines a song. So what's the definition of a song? Now, are there a lot of songs on the radio that aren't spiritual songs? Yeah. Are there hymns in that hymn book that wouldn't necessarily be spiritual songs because the doctrine that those hymns are teaching is not what? It's not sound. Okay? The definition of a song, in general, that which is sung or uttered with musical modulations, I like that word, modulations of the voice, whether of the human voice or that of a bird. You listen to the song Birds in the Morning? Okay. That's the first definition. The second definition is a poem to be sung or uttered with musical modulations, a ballad. Okay. The songs of a country. Now listen, the songs of a country are characteristic of its manners. Every country has its love songs, its war songs, and its patriotic songs. Is that true? Every culture has music. The specific music of that culture expresses the elements of that what? Culture, right? So you can have a patriotic song, a love song, what's the other one it says? A war song, and so forth, that are designed for different purposes. Or you can have what the Bible calls a spiritual what? Song. Okay? Third definition of song, a hymn. So that's why I said you can't distinguish the difference between a psalm, a hymn, and a song. They're used interchangeably, okay? A hymn, a sacred poem or hymn to be sung either in joy or with thanksgiving, as that sung by Moses and the Israelites after escaping the dangers of the Arabian Gulf and of Pharaoh. Okay? Hold your hand. Just go to Exodus. Don't have to hold your hand anywhere right now. Go to Exodus 15. The first time in your Bible that I can find that you encounter the word song is in Exodus 15. Now, what's the context of Exodus 15? Pharaoh, after the 10 plagues, has let the Israelites go, finally. Okay? They have journeyed. They have, in Exodus 15, they have been saved through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army, they followed Israel into the sea, and the sea has done what? It's fallen down and destroyed and wiped out the army of Pharaoh, right? You see that at the end. Look at Exodus 14, verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Okay? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. How did He save them? Did He save them spiritually from their sins on that day, or did He save them physically from their physical enemies that were hell-bent on destroying them? Okay? Out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So have they just witnessed the divine deliverance from a physical enemy? Yes. Chapter 15, verse 1. What is the response of Israel? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this what? Song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. And the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Boy, that's a song of praise to God, right? That's a song extolling the glorious, mighty work of God Almighty in delivering that nation out of Egyptian, out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's a song. Okay? So is that. So what's a spiritual song then? A spiritual song is any song that is sung in joy and thanksgiving to who? To God. Okay? The problem with a lot of modern contemporary music, especially in the late 80s and 90s, was that you couldn't tell if they were singing to God or their husband or wife or their girlfriend. It was so generic, so watered down, so pathetic in what it was saying that you couldn't discern. I mean, Amy Grant, Baby Baby, what are we doing here? Okay, that's not written to be, if that's written to be a song, a spiritual song, it totally misses the mark. That's a pop song is what that is. That's a pop song for top 40 radio. That's not a song about God like what we're reading about here in the Scripture. Okay? So here's the point. The issue with music is not the style in which the song is sung, but does it accurately express the nature and character of God? Does it accurately express how God functions and deals with us today in the dispensation of grace? Now, could we make a whole song out of Exodus 15 and sing it about how great the deliverance God had of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians and so forth, and be singing about something that God actually did? But that's something God did for who? Israel. So the issue with singing is not what is the song like structurally. What's the rhythm and the melody and the harmony and what's the tempo and this and that. That's not the issue. The issue is, does the song contain sound what? Doctrine. Now I know Blake back there, he likes rap. I'm not sure about that one, Blake, but could you make a rap song to the Lord that expressed who God is? Yes. Okay? Can you make you understand, right? The issue is not the structure. The issue is, what does the song what? Say. What does it teach? What is the doctrinal content of what that song is conveying? Go back to Colossians. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3 now. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see something about this. So the purpose of music is one anothering. There's all different types of music. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now look at the next part. Teaching and what? Admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual what? Songs. You know what the function of music is? The function of music is to teach and to what? Admonish. So if the function of the music is to teach and admonish, then that means the doctrinal content of the music has to be what? Sound. If the doctrinal content of the music is not sound, it might teach the wrong what? Message. Beautiful song. So out of the Psalms, right? What's the name of the song? Created Me a Clean Heart, right? Lovely song, right? Sang it all the way growing up in church Bible camp. Created Me a Clean Heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's not the way it goes, but that's the way I'm saying it. That's not the way the song goes. I'm not going to try to sing it because you'd all leave, okay? Created Me a Clean Heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from what? Beautiful song! Woo! The structure of that song, the melody, the harmony. Oh, it's nice. All the people that I know that think the song has to sound a certain way would love the way that song sounds. The problem is, that song's not talking about anything written to you and I as members of the body of Christ. God cannot take His Holy Spirit from you as a member of the body of Christ. So if we're going to come up here in the church and sing that song, we're going to be not teaching sound doctrine through that what? Song. Doesn't matter how the song sounds. If it's not sound, it's not sound. Therefore, the key issue with the music is the doctrinal content. Is what is that song teaching? Because the function of that song is for it to teach one another and admonish what? One another. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching or telling you what teaching means. You know that. But let's just be reminded quick about what it means to admonish. Go back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Notice what it says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to do what?" What's one of the ways you and I admonish one another according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? Psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. So to admonish, I have a whole bunch of stuff here. I'm not going to read all of it. It means to exhort or to urge a person to do something, especially as an duty or an obligation, to tell or to warn a person that he or she should do something. Okay? It's to move them along in a course of action. Another definition means to give advice or warning, especially by way of correction of error or guidance as to future behavior. If the songs that are being sung are sound in their doctrine, they will both teach and what? Admonish. Okay? And the admonishing here is not a, we're going to get all up in your face and yell and scream at you about it. It's a brotherly coming alongside and saying, hey, do you guys remember this? Do you remember that? Come to 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Notice what it says. He says, I write not these things to shame you. The word translated shame there, I believe, is the same word translated admonish. Notice what he says. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I was. What's the attitude out of which Paul's doing this? He's doing it out of the attitude of these are his beloved what? Saints. These aren't people that he's wanting to whack around and tell them off and do all this sort of thing. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. So music, the function of the music is to teach and admonish. And if the music is going to teach and admonish, then that means that the content of the music has to be what? Sound doctrine. Okay? It has to be sound doctrine. It has to be able to. If it's not, okay, songs containing incorrect doctrine fail to edify because they teach things that are false, and therefore they don't admonish the body of Christ properly. Again, we could sing, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and this and that out of the Psalms. Can you be singing a song that's in the Bible? But if you are not rightly dividing the word of truth, and you're taking that song out of the Bible, and you're singing that with the idea that that's the way God deals with me as a member of the body of Christ, you are missing the point. Now you're putting a saint under condemnation and making them think that maybe they're not totally forgiven. Maybe they're not complete in Christ. Maybe they're not who Paul said they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely wrong. We have to understand that two more verses on this point. Go to John 4. We worship God in spirit and in what? Truth. In other words, it needs to be true. John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in what? Truth. Come over to Philippians 3. Verse 3. This is Paul writing to the body of Christ. He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God," how? "In the Spirit." Okay? "And rejoice in" who? "Christ Jesus, and have no confidence" in what? "The flesh." Do we as members of the body of Christ also worship in spirit? But notice what that verse says. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in" whom? Our worship of the Lord ought to come from a heart rejoicing in our understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay? Come back to Colossians chapter 2. Myths about music. Myth number one. The music draws me closer to God. A lot of people have this idea about music that because they're looking for an experience and they think that the music draws them closer to God. And you know, some people have even seen it where they'll go into a church that sings a different type of music maybe than that what they would like or whatever, and they'll leave that church and say something to the following effect. They'll say, "Well, there just wasn't very good worship at that church." When they say that, what are they saying? That means they didn't like the what? They didn't like the music. Okay? Because we've confused, the modern church has confused their musical preference for whether or not they worship God. Okay? Myth number one, the music draws me closer to God. Can I say to you, you can't get any closer to God than you already are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you think that you have to have a certain type of music, a certain style of music, a certain whatever, so that your feelings are just touched in that one way, that you just feel closer to God, you don't understand what it means to be close to God. What God has done is, through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is He took you out of Adam and He put you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, "And ye are" what? "Complete" in who? "In Him." That's talking about in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Can you get any closer to God than what He's already made you in Jesus Christ? No. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, that you have put on who? Christ. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. See, we have this, a lot of churchianity has this backwards. They think that the music is going to somehow make them closer to God, and they've missed the point. And the point that they've missed is this. Whatever you sing back to God ought to be an expression of your understanding that you can't be any closer to who? To God. It ought to be a joyful expression of thanksgiving back to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that you and I are complete in who? In Christ. We can't get any closer to God, even if we wanted to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, "to the praise of the glory." So there's it. There's praise. You want some praise and worship? There it is. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us" what? "Accepted" in who? You understand, you're already accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You singing in a church is not going to cajole and twist God to say, "Okay, fine, I guess I'll like Him a little more." He already loves you, died for your sin, took care of everything that was wrong with you. The myth that music brings you closer to God is coming from a lack of doctrinal understanding about how close to God you've already been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You've got to get this one. I gotta move here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now look at verse 3. For ye are what? Dead. Oh, that's nice, Pastor. For ye are dead, watch. And your life is hid with Christ in who? You can't get any closer to God than what you already are. The music is not going to improve that situation. What the music is for you to praise God Almighty for how close He's already made you in His Son. Does that make sense? Myth number 2. Music invites the presence of God into the worship service. Well, we just need to have the right atmospheric pressure in here. We need to have the right temperature, the right barometer. We need to invite God's presence into the church today. Wrong. The presence of God walked into this building when each and every one of you walked in here. Because the presence of God today resides in the inner man of every blood-bought saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not about us trying to, you know, change the atmospheric pressure and the barometer and this and that spiritually so that God will show up and we'll all have an emotional experience. That's not the issue. Now I've got a bunch of verses here. I don't have time to look at them. But they're all verses talking about how you're already indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and that we are already the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. We're already a temple of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Much of what passes for praise and worship in our day is driven, now listen, is driven by using music to try to persuade God to do something for us that His Word says He already what? He already did it. So if I'm going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, I'm going to do it with a proper understanding that I can't get any closer to Him than I already are, and His presence isn't going to fill up this place any more than it already has because He's already done everything that was necessary. Okay? Now, that leads me to my last point. It's that truth out of which our emotion is to come. Our emotion is not to come because we're woo-hoo-hoo trying to congeal God to do something for us. Our emotion comes from our understanding of what God's already what? Done. And I will say that, listen, I grew up in a church that didn't, you know, raise hands and all that sort of thing. I'm not mocking the raising of hands. It might seem like it, but I'm not. But for me, I'm uncomfortable with that, not because I think there's anything wrong with it scripturally or doctrinally, but because I just haven't done that. That's fine. Okay? But what's wrong then is for folks to look at people who aren't doing that and say, well, they're just not worshiping God. You follow what I'm saying? And it's wrong for people who aren't doing that to look at people who might be doing that and saying, look at them, they're just having a fair show in the flesh. You don't know. They might be doing it out of the proper heart attitude. Now I will say, it's my personal private subjective opinion, that much of what goes on under the banner of so-called Christian praise and worship is a bunch of emotional nonsense. Trying to get God to do something that He's already what? He's already done. Now, where does the balance come in on the emotion? The balance comes in on the emotion by me understanding who I am. You know, I tell you, a lot of you, I watch football with you. You get more excited about what goes on in that dumb football game than you do about what I preach about on Sunday morning. Okay? And what I'm preaching about on Sunday morning is of way more eternal value and weight of glory than anything that's going on in that dumb, insignificant football game. As much as I love the Cubs and root for Michigan and do all this stuff, right? None of that means anything from the point of view of eternity. Songs, look at So you weren't expecting this today, were you? Go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we got that. Watch. Singing and making melody where? See, there's the emotion. The emotion comes out of the heart, the core that's good with God. And that God is good with. Are you following that? Does God the Holy Spirit reside in your heart as a saint? Yes, okay? And out of that spiritual capacity that you have by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit that's in your heart, this is where we sing and make melody in our heart unto who? See, the emotion of it is not external, internal. The emotion of it is internal, external. And if you're following emotion, and if that's the only thing you're caring about, then you're going to be as fickle as your next emotional experience. Whereas if your emotion is coming from the bedrock and the foundation of who you are in Christ and what God has done for you, you ought to be able to walk in the church and sing some songs with some emotion about what God's done for you. Does that make sense? Go to Colossians 3. I'm almost done. Maybe. Look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Watch. Singing with grace. Where? In your hearts. To who? The Lord. I hope that when we sing, I hope that the folks that are up here are not singing for the praise of men. Any more than I'm preaching for the praise of men or anybody does anything in the assembly for the praise of men. What we do, it should be done unto who?
The Lord.
Look at the next verse, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, does that include singing? And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by who? By Him. Instead of chasing after an emotional experience in an external sense, our singing ought to be an expression of our heart attitude toward our Savior. I'll just say one more thing. And this is on my mind, and this is not meant to chastise or make anyone upset. But if my understanding of these verses is correct, what this also means is we all need to be singing together. Okay? That we ought not have a circumstance that has developed where we have one church out there and another church in here. Where we have a segment of the church that doesn't participate in this element of the worship. Because this element of the worship is done one to what? Another. This is us singing to ourselves, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if you're not going to be a part of that, you're depriving yourself of a certain function of only what the local church can give you. And so I would just consider, not that anybody's going to come and try to have dominion over your faith, but that you think about what that means for the choices that you make as far as where you decide to locate yourself and when during a church meeting. Because this is really about us as saints meeting together and hearing the preaching of the Word, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's something that we can only do when we do it how? Together.
People will send new folks or people who are interested in coming, they'll send me email and they'll say, well, what kind of music do you sing? When they ask that, they're asking about the type, the style. What's it sound like? Okay? And I just say to them, I'm like, the focus that we have is the doctrinal content of the song. If we have to change words, if we have to do whatever, we'll do it. But we have to sing things, in order to be singing spiritual songs, we have to be singing songs that reflect and edify the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing today with us as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. So, think about that. The purpose of this message is not to constrain you to do anything specific. But if you feel like doing it, maybe you should. Now, if you start like rolling around on the floor and acting like animals and stuff like that, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for Your Word and for these saints that have come out to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we are grateful for the music, the privilege of music that You've given to us. I pray that we would really think about the purpose of music, the function of music, what it's for in the local church. And that we would not get caught up with that we would be able to appreciate based upon what songs have to say about You and who You are and what You're doing. We're grateful for all that You've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we go on into our week, as some of us are starting school again and going back into that environment, that we'll be able to put on the armor of God and take Your truth into that situation with us. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in Your Word. Amen.